Welcome, if you're just joining us online. It's good to have you here, you know, watching with us. And again, good to see you all here. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, we're going to talk about love today, which I thought that was really neat that Len just kind of read that passage about the two greatest commandments that God says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, if you can think of like one of the most quoted movies in the world, any thoughts? Was one? Yeah, let's put it out there, Chris. Oh, Chris read my notes. There's so many. There's a list. I looked them up. One of them is The Princess Bride. It's one of the most quoted movies. It's on all the lists in the world. There's so many, you know, quotes that you hear again. Probably most famously, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Yeah. And one of the themes that The Princess Bride reflects on again and again is the theme of true love. You know, it's a funny movie. It's a humorous movie. But it consistently praises this virtue, true love. And in this one scene, Inigo Montoya himself says, true love, you cannot ask for a more noble cause than that. To which Miracle Max replies, I'm not going to try the accent. Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world, except for a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, where the mutton's nice and lean and the tomatoes, right? Right. It's a good one, yeah. The most noble cause, the greatest thing in the world. And I think that sometimes, you know, as Christians, when we kind of hear some of these pop culture things like The Princess Bride or whatever it is, praising love, maybe we can adopt kind of a defensive posture and say, whoa, yeah. But, you know, what we say about love is really different from what you're talking about love. That word love is really broad. It's used in so many ways. You know, God is love, but love is not God. Like, let's just hold on here, right? Sound kind of familiar? And I think those cautions are legitimate. There's reasons we want to say those things. But I think sometimes, too, we might kind of shoot ourselves in the foot sometimes, because sometimes that defensive posture can make us lose some of this feeling toward love that we see in Indigo and in Max, saying this is such an amazing thing. It can even make us lose some of the feelings that we see in the New Testament writers, how they talk about love, the passion and praise of love that they express. The New Testament isn't shy at all about praising this thing called love as the pinnacle of virtue. You know, love is what binds everything together in harmony. We read in Colossians 3:14. It's the means by which the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples in John 13:35. It's made known through the central aspect of our faith, Jesus' death for us. That's how we know love, says 1 John 3:16. And indeed, God himself is called love, such that if we don't have love, we can't even be said to know God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. It's so central. It's the supreme virtue, love. And yes, it gets diminished and twisted here on earth, but true love, the love that's found in God, is something so incredible that we can hardly say too much about it. Now, when I was kind of prepping for this talk, I kept wanting to say, you know, true love is the greatest thing in the world. I just wanted that to be my, you know, that to be my thing. But I felt like, you know, maybe saying that kind of could put some of us here in that defensive posture. We might say, well, what's the greatest thing? Well, isn't God the greatest thing in the world? And of course, you know, love isn't really a thing in the same way that an MLT is the thing, right? Anyone ever had an MLT, a mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich? I haven't yet. Apparently it's better when the mutton's lean. But it's not a thing like an MLT is a thing. And so what is love? And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 today, which is one of the most famous passages on love. And just before that, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul calls it a way. A way. This is a really common biblical metaphor, this metaphor of a road or a path, a way of life. We might say a lifestyle, right? A way that we live. And this is what love is called. It's a way. It's the most excellent way, or it's still yet a more excellent way, we'll read in a second in 1 Corinthians 12. Love maybe we could say, is the greatest way on earth. It's the most noble way there is. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 mostly, although we're gonna cheat and start in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 13. You can just flip over there. Okay, yeah. So we'll start in the last verse of chapter 12, though. But just first, just to kind of give a bit of context, you know, this passage that we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 13 is, it's a fairly familiar passage because it's often read at weddings. So even outside the church, people can know some of these lines. But it wasn't actually written originally to married couples, although it certainly has lots of applications to married couples. But it wasn't specifically to married couples. It was written to a church, the church in the city of Corinth. And the church in Corinth had gotten distracted by lesser things. Good things, actually, God-given things, but lesser things. And love had been kind of tucked away to the side, and the gifts of the Spirit, so things like knowledge and prophecy and tongues and wisdom and healing, had been kind of elevated to, you know, this is the central thing. They're all good God-given things, but none of them is the central thing, and none of them is meant to be kind of the way that we orient our lives around, the path that we orient our lives around. And we know kind of from the rest of the letter that we call 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth wasn't healthy. They weren't doing great. People were taking sides. There was a mood of pride and criticism. There was a narcissism that just forgot the needs of the people around them. And so the Apostle Paul has a lot of things to write to the church in Corinth when he writes 1 Corinthians. And then in the 12th, all the way through the 14th chapter, he kind of hones in on this topic of spiritual gifts. It's a very charismatic church. Again, they're kind of operating in all these gifts of the Spirit, but they're missing love. And so Paul writes to them, hey, this is how you use these gifts in love. You don't, you know, value people with certain giftings above other people and be like, oh, look at them, they're amazing because they have this. No, you love. And you don't just use the gifts to just serve yourself. No, you use the gift to build up the rest of the people, the rest of the church around you. And so right in the middle of this section, we have 1 Corinthians 13. So that's the kind of context of it. This beautiful passage on the greatness of love, the most excellent way, the most noble way, the greatest way in the world. So let's read this starting in verse 31 of chapter 12. But strive for the greater gifts, Paul says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Nothing against drummers. We didn't have a drummer this morning, but it wasn't, you know, on principle. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Beautiful. And then after that, Paul goes on to explain that you know, as we pursue love, then we can eagerly desire these good gifts of the Spirit, but it's in the context of love so that we can build one another up with these gifts. But let's look at this kind of amazing passage of 1 Corinthians 13, and maybe let it kind of stir you up a little bit, get those feelings going again toward this thing called love. So, Paul begins by explaining how utterly useless and futile any gifts we might have are without love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Ouch. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but don't have love, I gain nothing. Paul kind of imagines like the highest heights of gifting, right? All faith, all knowledge, all prophetic powers, tongues of men and angels. Like, you got it all, but you have nothing if you don't have love. And even if I give everything away, if I hand over my very body, but I don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. It might look good, but I've missed it. And then following this, we get Paul's description of this essential thing, this thing that if we miss it, we have nothing. If we don't have this, we're nothing. So let's read this description. And I'm just going to kind of spend some time. Actually, we're not going to read. We're going to kind of go back through it, but you're welcome to kind of read along. But as we go through these attributes of love that Paul talks about, we'll just reflect on them for a couple minutes for each of them. So it starts with patience and kindness. There's kind of these two positives, like this is what love is, and then followed by a bunch of this is what love isn't, and then ends with again, and this is what love is. So right away, though, we're kind of plunged into the deep end. Love is patient and love is kind. This essential attribute that we need, or else we've missed it all, is patient. Love means the ability to endure and the ability to wait. And I think so much of what follows this in this description of love kind of leans on this fact right here, that love is patient. Love can endure and love can wait. And then right after patience, we read that love is also kind. And I think kindness, or niceness it might be put as, it sometimes kind of gets a bad rap, honestly, in the church. We're like, it's maybe too shallow or surface level. Like, love is this gritty thing, and kindness is kind of this weak sauce thing. I don't know. But Paul says that love is kind. Love is patient, and love is kind. To walk in love means the ability to walk in kindness and respect towards the people around us. And then we get the knots, the things that love is not. And this takes up most of it, actually. Love, first we're told, love is not envious, jealous of others. Makes a lot of sense kind of in the giftings thing, like, oh, I wish I had your gifts, you know. And then we're also told that love is not boastful or arrogant. So this kind of essential way, this greatest way in the world, this thing that if we don't get it, we miss out on everything, is not looking around to compare, right? It's not looking up, you know, from below saying, oh, I wish I had what you had. And it's not looking down from above saying, look what I have, you know, I'm the greatest. Love is content. Love, those in love know what they have what they need. They're content, and in that they're patient and kind. And then we also read that this essential thing is not rude. And that word translated as rude means like to behave disgracefully or dishonorably or indecently. I feel like rude is a little bit broad. It can be tricky to know what it's saying. So yeah, it's this behavior that's disgraceful or dishonorable or indecent. So because, you know, love is content, and because it has the ability to be patient and kind, then it's not going and doing these, you know, crazy things, looking for something, doing these acts which, you know, people around would say, hey, that's disgraceful, that's dishonorable. Love is not that. Love is pure. And then, love does not insist on its own way. Here we go, right? The rubber meets the road. This greatest way means not insisting on my own way. If I have all the gifts and all the status and all the achievements, but I'm always insisting on my own way, I have nothing. I've missed the greatest way in the world. And actually, in the New Testament, it was written in Greek, and the Greek is possibly even wider. It would be something like, love does not seek its own things, kind of this broader kind of thing. Love does not seek its own things. In other words, love is not selfish. If my main concern in life is me, then I've missed the greatest way in the world. So then, what about when love doesn't get its way then? What happens? I think the next two help us with that. We read that love is not irritable and love is not resentful. When those who walk in the way of love don't get their own way, they don't lash out, they're not irritable, they're not quickly angered, and they're not resentful. They don't kind of dig their heels in and become bitter inside. Love is not irritable and love is not resentful. And yet, at the exact same moment, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I love that. This greatest of ways is able to resist irritation and resentment while at the same time keeping a pure moral compass, hating wickedness and loving truth. It isn't just stoic, you know, so I just like, oh, grin and bear it. It cares about what is good and true, but it has the capacity to be patient and kind even while loving truth and hating wickedness. Ah, greatest way in the world. And then we see this same kind of feeling put in the final lines of the section. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears and endures. It has capacity to wait and endure and bear up under and not be irritable and not be resentful. It can keep going. And love also hopes and believes. It's full of trust and hope and sees the good and sees what God is doing and waits for him to do what he'll do. Isn't that beautiful? It's both and at the same time. Let's read this one more time. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is the most excellent way. And wouldn't you agree, just hearing that, if something says, wow, that is a beautiful way, I want to walk in that. And then Paul finishes his exposition on love by talking about its eternal quality. So let me read this this passage here, starting in verse 8 again. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end, for we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I've been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest way, and it's an eternal way. It's a way that never falls or fails or ends. It's forever. And all the gifts we have will one day be useless. They're helpful now. They're helpful tools and powerful when they're used in love. But one day, they'll be done away with. So, you know, some of us, we know things that others don't know. We have some sort of special knowledge, whether that's by kind of revelation, miraculous, supernatural revelation that God speaks something to us, or just from study. You know, we've been gifted to study and learn more. We know things that others don't for one reason or another. And we can use that knowledge to build people up, to let them know, hey, this is more about who God is. But one day, we'll all know fully when we see him face to face. The gift won't be needed anymore. Some of us prophesy. We hear from God and we speak his word to the church. And we speak words from God that are encouragement. It's a beautiful gift. It builds up the church. But one day, we'll all hear from God as we see him face to face. And we won't need the gift anymore. Our giftings are partial and they're temporary. One day, they'll be overwhelmed by the presence of God. Our giftings serve us here in this childhood of eternity. But one day, we'll put them away. Our giftings allow us to see dimly in a mirror, but one day we'll see face to face. But love is different. Love will never go out of style. It will never end, the New Revised Version says. The NIV says it will never fail. Literally, it will never fall. It will never fall down. It will endure forever. Because God is love, right? I know Paul doesn't say that specifically in our passage, but God is love. So of course love will never fall and love will never fail. When we live in love, we're living into something essential, not just something essential for us, but something essential to the universe, because God himself is love. Faith, hope, and love remain. And I wish Paul said more about that. How do faith and hope remain? Paul, you're talking so much about love. How do faith and hope? I don't know. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the most excellent way. I've spoken on the topic of holiness several times recently. And my wife, Sarah, said, you got to get up this week and just start by saying, okay, holiness number four, just as a joke. But, you know, I didn't, but sometimes holiness and love are kind of juxtaposed, right? God is holy and loving, and I'm not sure how they fit together, really. But in reality, love is holy. It's who God is. It is eternal. I love the lyrics we sang last week in church. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? And who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. And I love those lyrics. They reflect on the fact that love is part of the holiness of God. Where else could we find such a noble and great way except in the holy God himself, right? But, of course, this also impresses on us how far we are from this way of love. After I read this passage recently, I was humbled. I prayed to God just for forgiveness for my lovelessness, because my way is not always the way of love. I get impatient and irritable. I can be arrogant. I'm often self-seeking. Sometimes my faith and hope falter. Sometimes I delight more in the ways and the things that serve me than in the truth. But although I was humbled, I wasn't depressed after I read this passage. I was inspired. It was a reminder to me of this great and noble way, the eternal way, the way of God, the way of love. It stirred my affections. You cannot ask for a more noble way than that, right? The greatest way in the world. And the reason that I could be inspired and not depressed by this way, even while I recognize how I've fallen short, is because of this way. It is because of the way of love, and specifically, it's because of the love of Jesus. the love I know in Jesus. The love of Jesus is what enables us to get up and follow him again in the way of love. Jesus' love is the holy love of God, the holy, perfect, eternal love. Jesus himself says in John 15, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus laid down his life for us, for even his enemies. Jesus loved you perfectly in this love that we just read about. The noble way led him all the way to death for you. And his death was to forgive all our sins, all the areas that we have fallen short in this love toward God and toward people, as Len was referencing those commandments. Jesus' love is the holy love of God for you and for me. And Jesus' love is also human love. As a man, Jesus lived and loved and died. He had all the same opportunities that we have to be irritable, resentful, boastful, envious, impatient, cruel, rude, to seek his own way, to give up hope. But he loved as a human being, perfectly in every situation. And he died and rose again and still lives. And because of that, we have, yes, we have forgiveness for our sin, but we also have someone to walk with. And actually, the New Testament puts it in even starker terms. We have someone to live in. We can live in Christ. Our life can be lived in Christ, the one who walks this way of love perfectly. And so we have hope, even when we fail in love, which we do often, that as we follow Jesus, we have forgiveness for our sins and we can walk in this holy way of love. And so that's why we can be both humbled and inspired by 1 Corinthians 13. Humbled because we know we're often lacking in love. Inspired because we know Jesus' love for us and the way of love that he calls us to follow him in. And we can be humbled and inspired, and we can be encouraged because we can see his love forming in us. 1 John 4:7-8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you haven't read the first letter of John, he puts things in these kind of stark contrasts, these stark dichotomies. It's this or that, it's this or that. But as we get to know God more, we become more loving people, right? If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. But as we know God, the God who is love, then we are transformed to be more and more loving people. We are becoming more patient, more kind, less envious, boastful, and arrogant. We think of others more than just ourselves. And this happens as we follow Jesus. It's not just kind of a theory. This is actually what happens as we follow him. He makes us more and more like him. As we know God, the God who is love, we become more loving, become transformed into beings of love. And so this morning, I hope that you're humbled, and I hope that you're inspired, and I hope that you're encouraged all at once. You know, this is part of the death and resurrection life that we live in Jesus. We have to die to ourselves and learn again that we're not so wonderful as we thought. But in every death, we have hope because Jesus died and rose again, right? And so this morning, the response is really simple. It's just come to this, to the one who is love, to Jesus. Be inspired by the way that he calls us into, by the greatness of this way of love. And be encouraged that he's at work in you to make you more loving. And some of you might do this for the very first time this morning. You might say, "This is the greatest way in the world. But I don't walk in this way. So I want to invite you to come to Jesus, to the God who is love. Know his love and forgiveness for you and enter his way of love, and walk with him. And it could just be a really simple prayer. Just, God, I know I haven't walked in this way, but I love this way. Thank you that the way means that you loved me first. I turn to you and follow you in this way of love. Yeah, that'd be so sweet if you did that this morning. And we'd love to talk to you if that's you. And this whole thing is new to you. Yeah, it'll be sweet. We got something for you, but that'll be in the announcements. So it's good. Some of us might be coming again, like I did recently, just to the beauty of love. You know, maybe you've emphasized other things, like the Corinthians had, to the detriment of love. You've made other things central. They might even be good things, but love has kind of gotten off to the side. Come back to this most excellent way. Make it the road that you walk in. Maybe you've been kind of cautious about love, like we talked a little about, like, oh, it seems too, you know, touchy-feely, I don't know about this thing. Come taste the fullness of love in Jesus and get exuberant about it. Live in this love. Maybe love has kind of become cliche. Come humbled by the love of Jesus for you and find his fullness. Maybe you've kind of been drawn more into other ways than love. You're like, this is actually, I'm enjoying this more and not right now. Come back and see that true love is the greatest way in the world. Even better than an MLT, right? Let's pray. God, who is love, thank you for this beautiful way that you call us to, Lord. And we admit this morning that if we were to read 1 Corinthians 13 and put our name in for love, it wouldn't necessarily add up a lot of the time. And so we humble ourselves now. Thank you that the way of love is what gives us hope in our failure, that you loved us first. And so, God, I pray that as we come to you in these next few moments, we would be inspired in new ways in this way of love that you call us to. We would be encouraged by the work you are doing, and we would get excited about this beautiful way that you've called us into in yourself. Thank you for your love for us, God. Amen.